Turn in your hymnals tonight. We're going to start with page 463 in your hymnals. And if you could, if you're able, could you stand for our first song, please? 463. And we'll sing verses 1, 3, and 5 of 463.
Who can cheer the heart like Jesus by his presence all divine, true and tender, pure and precious? Oh, how blessed to call him mine. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me. And the fairest of 10,000 in my blessed Lord I see.
On the third,
what a wonderful redemption, never can a mortal know. How my sin, though red like crimson, can be whiter than the snow. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me. And the fairest of 10,000 in my blessed Lord I see.
On the last,
by the crystal flowing river, with the ransomed I will sing, and forever, praise and glorify the King. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me. And the fairest of 10,000 in my blessed Lord I see.
Brother Baker, would you open us up in prayer tonight? I throw it to you, but I can't throw very good, and you might not catch it.
Father in heaven, I thank you for this day, Lord, and I ask that you bless us, Lord, and fill Pastor Thompson with your Holy Spirit, Lord, that he preaches your word clearly, Lord, that we may be edified. And I just thank you so much for all of our blessings. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Dan. Next page is 178, page 178. Well, we're very fortunate to have our pastor with us tonight, Pastor Thompson, and his wife, Sherry, Miss Sherry. And I don't know, do they bring any grandkids or not, but we're just praising the Lord for that. He's going to preach for us. 178. And then we got Robert here tonight. We got Brother Baker. Praise the Lord, our two men that got saved. Blessings abound.
The Bible stands like a rock, undaunted mid the raging storms of time. Its pages burn with the truths eternal, and they glow with a light sublime. The Bible stands, though the hills may tumble, it will firmly stand when the earth shall rumble. My feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands.
Sing out nice and loud now to cover up all my mistakes on the second one.
The Bible stands like a mountain towering far above the works of man. Its truths by none ever was refuted, and destroy it they never can. The Bible stands, though the hills may tumble, it will firmly stand. When the earth shall crumble, I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands.
Get your breath now on that third.
The Bible stands, and it will forever when the world has passed away. By inspiration it has been given, all its precepts I will obey. The Bible stands, though the hills may tumble, it will firmly stand. When the earth shall crumble, I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands.
On the last.
The Bible stands, every test we give it, for its author is divine.
Amen.
By grace alone I expect to live and to prove it and make it mine. The Bible stands, though the hills may tumble, it will firmly stand. When the earth shall crumble, I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands.
Now our pastor's going to come and do our announcements and so on and so forth.
Good evening, everybody. Welcome to Bible Believers Baptist Church. Let's take our bulletins and go through some announcements. Our verse of the week there. Does anybody need a bulletin? If you do, just slip up your hand and somebody will bring you a bulletin. Does anybody need one? Anybody? Don't be shy. All right. On our front cover, we have our verse of the week there. It says, Isaiah 54:17, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment shall thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. So, very true verse there. Nothing formed against us, and in the end, no matter what, Christians win. So, that's a great verse. And our church schedule, of course, is 10:30 a.m. for our Sunday morning service, 3:30 p.m. for our evening services, and Wednesday is 6 p.m. for our Bible study service. Tonight I won't be doing a Bible study, though. I'm not here, but usually once a month or so. So I'm just going to be preaching a standalone sermon tonight. But there's also some soul winning times there that you can choose from. There's Sunday after church. Did we have a soul winning time tonight? Okay, yeah. It was kind of a weird day. We were trying to get the baptismal everything getting ready. We're going to have a baptism tonight, so praise the Lord for that. So I was looking high and low for something that we could stick in the water to get the water warm. I didn't want someone to freeze to death jumping in that water. So I didn't want to, you know, make them abhor the Lord's, you know, baptism. So anyway, I just wanted to say thank you for coming tonight, everybody. I know that some people drive a little bit further than others, and just appreciate you being here on a midweek service. And I'm your pastor, in case you didn't know that. we're an independent fundamental Baptist church. We're King James only, and we believe that salvation is by faith alone. What I mean by family integrated is the children and infants are welcome during the church services. Of course, we have a mother baby room that's up the stairs and around the corner there, and it does have a monitor in there, and you can still listen to the sermon, so you're not going to lose out on anything. We don't have a nursery service. Mothers are encouraged to take their children if they're being too distracting or disruptive during the service, or if you just need to nurse or whatever. Not all kids can sit through a full service, so it's just kind of the way it is, and we don't expect them to. But we don't separate parents from their children for any reason here. And then there's some other rules down below. Please silence your cell phones if you would at this time, please, and then if you need anything from one of the ushers, then don't hesitate to ask. They'd be happy to help you with anything you might need. The upcoming schedules, they're on the right-hand page there. I'll have a new schedule out here sometime before the weekend's over. And you guys, if you need any, I just kind of write the schedules as best I can. And if there's anybody that needs to skip or whatever, just let me know. beforehand. If you can't preach a certain Sunday or a certain Wednesday, just let me know. And because a lot of the guys here, they just volunteer their time to preach. And so we appreciate that. And I actually think that the guys that preach here can preach a lot better than some of the pastors that preach in a lot of churches. So the message has been so watered down in so many other churches that it's hard to actually get a decent sermon out there. So anyway, let's see. If you look at the little, we have some little graphs there that show the salvations and attendance totals and stuff like that. And the offering totals from September, upcoming events is, we have the Family and Friends Weekend coming up in Vancouver, and that's at our the church that I pastor down in Vancouver, Washington. And we're having a pumpkin patch that you guys are, of course, invited to come to if you want to. And that's 11 a.m., and we also have a 12 o'clock time that you can come to. And that's, of course, you can come. It's free. You just have to sign up to go. I put the sign-up sheet in the WhatsApp group, so if you wanted to come and you can bring your family members, extended family members, of course, within reason, I guess. You know, some of you guys have all these cousins and stuff. And it's like, this is my other cousin, and this is my other cousin. Yeah. Let's be reasonable. But, yeah, I mean, we're, you know, we don't charge for things at our church. So, you know, we're not doing fundraisers and things like that. So, but if you're wanting to come, you're more than welcome to come. I thought, Brother Daniel, you're coming, right? Yeah. Okay, so did you see that it was put in the group? I put you down, like I wrote you down in one of my notes or whatever, but yeah, I'll transfer you into, will you just fill it out so that my wife can just transpose it into our main, I think it's actually, you can just edit the main document and just put all your information in there. That'd probably be the best. I just don't want to forget. So, you know, I got a lot of things to think about, so I forget stuff, so. Getting older. See the gray hair? Yeah. All right. So does anybody else plan on going? So, and it's actually, that weekend is kind of like the 8th anniversary of us being a church. I didn't start the church. Pastor Jimenez started the church. But I've been the pastor for 6 years. The church was started 8 years ago. And so it's kind of like the actual anniversary of it being a church, you know, total, you know, being a ministry or whatever. But Pastor Mendez is supposed to come, but he's not going to be able to make it. So that's the bad news about it. So, but we're going to have Brother Daniel, not you, the other Daniel. He's like, what? No. Brother Daniel's preaching. By the way, I'm sorry, you're preaching. No. It's Brother Daniel from the Spokane Church is actually going to fill in for him on the Sunday night. So, but he's still a great preacher. And so he's planning on he's going to still be preaching. So, anyway, so nothing's going to be lacking. You know, obviously Pastor Menes is a great preacher. So, but Brother Daniel is going to come and do his best, and you know he's leading our Spokane church and he's an evangelist. So he's an ordained man of God himself. So you know, I'm sad that Pastor Menes is not going to be there, but he'll make it up to us, he says. So then of course there's the Faith Word Missions conference, which is going down in Tempe, so it's just a reminder that that's going on. It's usually a really big conference and a lot of soul winning going on, a lot of testimonies of soul winning mission trips that are going on in different churches. So if you like missions, then that would be a great conference to go to. A lot of great preaching and then lots of opportunities to go soul winning in that area. And there's also, I think, Indian reservation trips that you can go on. So, and then there's like, I think there's a campus there that's like a Christian campus that a lot of people have been going soul winning there and a lot of great results. So if that's something that you're interested in, see me for the details, or you can go on the Faithful Word website and look at it. Dr. Phil Stringer is going to be preaching for us in Vancouver, and that's going to be December 15th. And he is a King James Bible expert. So all these things are happening in Vancouver and different places, but you know, we'll try to have something here at some point. I mean, we got a building here, so but yeah, one of these days we'll have something here. But these are just events that are happening in different places. So, but you guys are always welcome to do anything that we're doing. Just wanted to let you know that. So, that's all I have for announcements. We got like the birthday list on the back. There's a lot of birthdays. Cassandra, Bella, Della, all these are rhyming. Harley, Noah Danica. All right. That's all I have for announcements, but except for this one last thing. So you guys were asking for, or someone was asking for, the King James 1611 replica. And so I just purchased this for the church. So if you guys have a pedestal, I thought you guys had a pedestal that we could put it on. But if you don't, we can. Okay. So the reason why I bought this is because people will say that the King James, like, isn't the same, you know, that it's outdated and you can't understand, you know, it's not the same. But if you look up John 3:16 in this King James replica from the 1611, it might say, like, the S's look like F's and so on and so forth. But John 3:16 is exactly the same. It's just in Old English, or not, it's not in Old English, it's in a different type font. And spellings are different, but the words are still the same. So his word is preserved, not the spelling of every word, not the punctuation necessarily of every sentence, but and not the font type. That font type is really hard for people to read, but it'll be out there so that people can see, you know, why are we King James only? Well, this book has stood the test of time. It's over 400 years old, and we use it every single week to get people saved. And people, it's not like people can't understand it. You know, we talk to little kids get saved out of these. It's not like they can't understand it. It's not like I don't understand this. It's just too archaic. No, people get saved out of this book all the time. I got saved out of this book, and I didn't understand Old English. It's not Old English. This is modern English. Amen. Old English is something you can't understand. So, anyway, but we'll have this set up out somewhere and where you guys can have access to it. So anyway, that's all I have for announcements. Go ahead and sing another song, and then we'll take up the offering after that.
Yes, sir. Thank you. Page 166. Our last song, page 166. We'll be singing that as our men are getting ready to take our offering. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. On the second, I praise thee, Lord, for cleansing me from sin. Fulfill thy word and make me pure within. Fill me with fire where once I burned with shame. Grant my desire to magnify thy name. On the third, Lord, take my life and make it wholly thine. Fill my poor heart with thy great love divine. Take all my will, my passion, self, and pride. I now surrender, Lord, in me abide. last. O Holy Ghost, revival comes from Thee. Send a revival, start the work in me. Thy word declares Thou wilt supply our need. For blessings now, O Lord, I humbly plead.
All right, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for everything you do. Thank you for this day. And I just ask you to bless this offering, bless the gift and the giver, and be with us, dear Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you will, turn to your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter number 7. 2 Kings chapter number 7. All right, 2 Kings chapter number 7. The Bible reads, "Then Elisha said, Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, Tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Then a Lord on those whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. And there were four leprous men at the entering of the gate, and they said one to another, Why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come and let us fall unto the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. And they rose up in the twilight to go unto the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost parts of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there, for the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and the noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost parts of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it and came again and entered unto another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. Then they said one to another, We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. So they came and called unto the porter of the city, and they told them, saying, We came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied in the tents as they were. And he called the porters, and they told it to the king's house within. And the king arose in the night and said unto the servants, I will now show you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we be hungry, therefore are they gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, When they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city. And one of his servants answered and said, let some take, I pray thee, 5 of the horses that remain, which are left in the city. Behold, they are as all the multitude of Israel that are left in it. Behold, I say, they are even as the multitude of the Israelites that are consumed. And let us send and see. They took therefore 2 chariot horses, and the king sent after the host of the Syrians, saying, go and see. And they went after them unto Jordan. And lo, all the way was full of garments and vessels which the Syrians had cast away in their haste. And the messengers returned and told the king. And the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. So a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. And the king appointed the Lord on whose hand he leaned to have the charge of the gate. And the people trode upon him in the gate. And he died, and as the man of God had said, who spake when the king came down to him. And it came to pass, as the man of God has spoken to the king, saying, 2 measures of the barley for a shekel, and a measure of fine flour for a shekel, shall be tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. And the Lord answered the man of God and said, lo, now behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, might such thing be? And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shall not eat thereof. And so it fell out unto him, for the people trode upon him in the gate, and he died. All right, let's pray. Dear God, I ask you to be with the pastor tonight. I pray you fill him with your spirit and you give us a message that we need to hear. And I pray that we hear it, dear Heavenly Father. We love you and you thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, to start over again. All right, so yeah, like I said, you didn't have the full context because it's in the last chapter, but basically what's going on here is that this whole city is surrounded and the Syrians are starving them out. Everybody's basically starving to death, and it's getting near the end. And Elisha, the prophet, has made this prophecy saying that by the end, you know, very quickly they're going to be, you know, everything's going to be fine. They're going to all have plenty to eat. And, of course, you know, the word of the Lord is not going to go void. It's going to accomplish that, what it's purposed to do. And then it kind of picks up where these lepers kind of stumble upon this spoil because, you know, God puts it in their minds that they're being chased by enemies that they're not really being chased by. And so they just run for their lives. And then these lepers stumble upon this hoard of, you know, basically all the stuff that God has promised them, you know, is, you know, God does things sometimes that are just seem like it's an impossible situation. Like, how is this going to come to pass? And then it's just like, well, he just does it somehow. And the next thing you know, everybody's eaten and everything that God said was going to happen happens exactly how it's supposed to happen. And so even down to the part where the guy, where he says, you're not going to eat of anything, and then it didn't happen because everybody stomped him to death and he didn't get to eat anything. So the guy was really wicked that happened to. So, but what I'm focusing on is the part about the lepers in verses 3-9. And in verse 3, the Bible says, and there were 4 leprous men at the entering of the gate, and they said one to another, why sit we here until we die? That's, you know, that's a pretty good surmising to come up with, because it's like, yeah, what's the point? Why are we just going to sit around until we die? We should probably do something about our situation. And it says, if we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now, therefore, come and let us fall unto the hosts of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. So basically, all their choices are death. But the best choice that they have is if they just, you know, they have one choice where they could possibly live, right? and that's to fall onto the Syrians. Maybe the Syrians will have some mercy upon them. Look at verse 5. It says, and they rose up in the twilight to go unto the camp of the Syrians, and when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into the tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid and came again and entered into the tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. So they're just like taking all this hoard. They got gold, they got silver, and they're just carrying it from tent to tent, and they're just like bringing this hoard of treasure and just stacking stacks upon stacks, right? And it says, then they said one to another, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. So, you know, it seems like the same guy is saying it. The same guy that says, why sit we here until we die? Seems like it's the same guy that's like, we're not doing the right thing here. You know, we're eating and feasting. We got all this gold and, you know, we're doing well here. But he's saying, this is the day of good tidings. We should be sharing this with other people. Why are we holding our peace? We're not telling everybody that the Syrians are gone, and we should be helping other people. I mean, there's a whole city of people that are starving to death. And the king, you know, the best thing to do is to tell the king, and so that they can go and get all this stuff and give it to the people, which ends up happening. But you know, I don't know if you know much about lepers, but leprosy is an incurable disease, and it was unable to be cured at that time. Of course, Jesus, when he was here, he healed lepers, and that was something that had never been done, except for with, Naaman was told to dip in the River Jordan 7 times, and he finally did it, and he was cured of his leprosy. That was one instance that we saw before Jesus came. But if you were a leper, you had to be outside of the camp, away from all the people. It was an incurable disease, and unless there was some cure, then you were not to be around other people. You had to keep a mask on you. It was like, you know, a few years ago when everybody was having to put masks on, right? You had to do that all the time, though. And if people came close to you, you had to say unclean, unclean, and make sure that people knew what you were. You were a leprous person. And so, you know, of all people, they probably had a reason to not want to help others. I'm sure in the situation that they're in, people are probably not wanting to get close to them, not wanting to help them because they don't want to catch what they have, and probably not the kindest. They probably didn't look at them in the nicest way. I'm sure that, you know, because leprosy is something that kind of makes you look a little gruesome, you know, if you know anything about the disease. So, I'm sure people did have compassion on them in certain areas, but, I mean, they're the outcast and dredges of society in reality. And so for them to have this kind of a heart is really a pretty special thing. But they start with a simple plan to just do something. They said, why sit we here until we die? You know, let's do something. We got to do something, not to just sit there and do nothing. And death, like I said, is all their choices lead to death, is what they're saying. But instead of just sitting there and dying, they decide, hey, we're going to do something. We're going to do something that we can do. And, you know, and because they do something, they get blessed with as much sustenance as they can possibly carry and eat. Just because of one action that they do. They just moved. They just went and did something. And God was like, you know what? I'm going to use these guys here to bless my people and to have all these things come to pass because of these leprous men that decided to just do something. And then with that blessing, they decide to do more. They said, well, hey, God's blessed us with this. Hey, we shouldn't just be sharing this with ourselves. We should be helping other people. We should tell the king. This is a day of good tidings. We should be sharing this with other people. And so what do? Well, they go and help others. And, you know, people that are afraid and literally starving to death are helped because of what these guys do. It's actually a really great story in the Bible, what they do. And they become part of God's plan to fulfill prophecy and the word of the Lord. So the title of my sermon tonight is Do All That You Can. Do All That You Can. And as Christians, we too should do all that we can to serve the Lord, each other, and our local church. Just like these lepers did. They did everything that they could to help a situation. And they couldn't do much, though. They're lepers. They're the outcasts of society, but they did something. And, you know, maybe you're a person that you can't do a lot, but you can do something. And they did something. Everybody can do something for the Lord, no matter what our resources are like, no matter what kind of money we have, no matter what kind of status we are in society. We all can do something for God. And even if it's just a little thing, we can still do something. They did something little. They just moved from where they were and then just stumbled upon all this spoil. And with that something, did a great thing for all these people. Now, here's the thing. So when people get saved, a lot of times they'll jump in and try to do everything. And I would just caution you to not try to do too much. Because sometimes people, you know, they get excited, they get saved. And I'm not saying don't be excited. But just remember that if you try to do too much, you can get burnt out. And you just kind of, you know, there's what we call the Roman candle Christian. The Roman candle Christian just gets in, they're really excited, and rah, 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 and then they just blow up, and then they're out. They're gone, right? Turn to Galatians chapter 6. That's what we call the Roman candle Christian. They're really pretty, they're really exciting for a very short period of time. You get 10 shots or whatever, you get the 6-shot ones, and then boom, they're done. They're dead, they're gone. Galatians chapter 6, 1, the Bible says, Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one with the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens. I'm not saying don't do stuff for people. Of course, do stuff for people. It says, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But see, we don't want to be overtaken. You know, when someone's overtaken with a fault, they're having a big issue, we don't want to just jump in because we got to consider ourselves also. We don't want to be tempted with something that if something they're struggling with is something we struggle with, you don't want to get in so deep that you're going to get tempted with the things that they're being tempted with. But anyway, look at verse 4. It says, But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. We all have our own work to do, basically, is what it's saying. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. A lot of people call this karma. Well, we don't believe in karma because we're not Hindus. But the Bible teaches that whatever you sow, the things that you do, come back to you, right? And you reap what you sow. I'm sure everybody's heard that or something similar to that. But it says, For he that soweth to the flesh shall reap of the flesh corruption. So if you're out doing a bunch of bad things, you're out doing wickedness, that wickedness is going to come upon you. So like when Jesus said that if you live by the sword, you're going to what? You're going to die by the sword. Okay, if you're out stealing and robbing people, guess what? Someone's going to steal from you and rob you also. If you're out fighting and beating people up, someone's going to fight and beat you up. There's always somebody tougher than you are, even though you might not realize that. But you're going to run into someone that's bigger and badder than you are. You just don't realize that because you think you're the baddest dude on the planet. You know. But there's always someone badder than you, right? I mean, the UFC guys are only champions for like a couple years, and then someone knocks their block off, and then you know they get knocked out real easy after that. But anyway, I don't want to talk about that. I'll talk about that for too long. All right, so, but it says, Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And then when, if we reap to the flesh, we're going to reap to the flesh corruption. But it says, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall reap of the Spirit, shall of the Spirit, reap life everlasting. Amen. So what does that mean? We have to do things to get everlasting life? That's not what it's saying. It's saying when we do things that are spiritual, those things lead to everlasting life for other people too. When we go and go soul winning, what is that leading to? Everlasting life for somebody else. But it's also leading to everlasting rewards for you, because we get rewards for the things that we do on earth for the kingdom of God that are that have lasting, you know, everlasting value. Right? So when God judges the works that we do, he's not, you know, people have this weird idea that we get in front of some jumbotron at the end of our life and God judges us for the bad things we did. That's not true. We will never be condemned for the things that we do on earth if we're saved.
That's right.
There's no jumbotron. There's no, that's just foolishness. That's not what happens. We're judged based upon the things that we did. And then we receive rewards for the things that are eternal, but the things that we did that didn't matter, those things are burnt up, and we suffer loss, meaning we suffer loss for the things that we could have got when we were doing things that were worthless, and we lose those rewards. It's not like we lose rewards that were eternal. You can never lose something that's eternal. That doesn't make sense, right? So it says, and let us not be weary in well-doing. You know, don't get tired of doing good things. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. What is fainting? Well, you know, what happens when you faint? Well, you're tired. If someone faints, that means that they're knocked out, right? They're out of the race, basically. So we don't want to get weary in well-doing. That's the Roman candle Christian. They're doing all this stuff, and then they get all upset because I'm tired of doing all this stuff, and then all this, you know, nobody ever appreciates it or whatever. And then you just get sick of doing all this good stuff, and then you faint. You get out of Christianity. And, you know, look, you shouldn't be doing so much that you burn out and just completely drop out of Christianity. That's not what you want to do.
Amen.
So, as we have, therefore, opportunity, let us do good unto all men. So, let's do good, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So, who should we be helping the most? People that are saved.
Yes.
But yet you have churches all over the place that are just running a 24-hour homeless shelter for people that aren't saved, the people that won't get saved. You know, and really, those resources should be going to the working poor of the household of faith.
Amen.
People that are saved and need help.
Amen.
I'm not saying we shouldn't help the unsaved. I'm not saying that. But this whole idea that, like, if you're not running a soup kitchen for the homeless, or you're not a good Christian, that's just ridiculous.
Amen.
The Bible says if a man doesn't work, neither should he eat.
Amen.
We shouldn't be helping people that don't want to help themselves. That's ridiculous. That's not what the Bible says. And, people get mad at me for saying that. But it's true. And if you're just giving money to homeless derelicts all the time, they're just shooting that in their arm or smoking it out of a pipe. You're not helping them. You're hurting them. You're not helping. So don't do too much. You know, I'm not, you know, do all you can is what is the title of the sermon. But don't do so much that you're going to burn yourself out and get out of the Christian life or get out of the race, because that happens.
Yeah.
Who's seen that happen? I've seen it happen. But also, we don't want to do nothing. Turn to James chapter 2. We don't want to do nothing. Because, you know, people will say, well, James 2:20, you know, faith without works is dead. You know, you know the works, by, you know, if you're not doing the works, then you're not really saved. That's not what that chapter's teaching. What is that chapter teaching? That if you're not doing things to help people, then you're not really, you know, you're not doing much good, right? It's not, look what it says in James 2:14. It says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked or in destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, depart in peace and be warmed and filled, Notwithstanding, you give him not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? So that'd be like if somebody in the church said, hey, Pastor Thompson, I don't have any food for the rest of the week, and I'm not getting paid till next week. I have nothing. I have no way to get any food. Could you please help me with some food? And I just said, be warmed and filled, and just walked away. I mean, how am I helping that person? Wouldn't that be a weird thing for me to say? I mean, at least I could say, well, you know, I don't have any money, but, you know, I'll pray for you. That's better than saying, be warmed and filled. You know, I mean, that's kind of a weird thing to say. But it says, notwithstanding, you give them not the things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? What is the context of James 2? It's not talking about, like, salvation of someone's soul. It's talking about the difference between someone that does works, and you can see their faith by their works. But look, Mormons have works, but do you think that their faith is a saving faith? Of course it's not. So we cannot judge people by works alone. But should a person that's saved have works? Of course they should. I'm not saying they shouldn't. But this is, you know, I'm just using this verse to show you, though, not doing anything, you're not right with God either. So we don't want to do so much that we're burnt out, but we also don't want to do nothing. Because if you do nothing, you're not right with God either. You're saved. You know, but it says, what doth it profit? If you're not helping anybody, is that doing all that you can? No, it's not. Because those lepers did all they could, and they couldn't do much, but they did all they could. But to say, be warmed and filled, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, and you really could help them, and you're not, that's not doing all you can. That's doing nothing. But it says, even so, if it hath not works, is dead. Faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. That's true. A car without a battery is still a car, but it just doesn't drive anywhere, right? Yeah. Doesn't mean it's not a car. People will say, well, faith without works, that means that person's not saved. No, it just means they have a faith and they're not doing any works. That's what it means. They're saved, but they're just not doing any works. Can someone be saved and not have any works? Absolutely. But am I saying that you should be that way? No, you shouldn't be that way. You should actually have some works. So anyway, now let's see. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Now, so what if you just have a little bit, though? What if you just have a little bit? Well, if all you have is little to give, then do all you can with that little bit. God can still use that little bit. He's actually known for doing things with just a little bit. In fact, he does that kind of stuff in the Bible all the time. Like defeating the whole Midianite army with 300 people with Gideon. Remember that story? You know, he can, you know, if you just have a little bit of time, God can use that little bit of time. If you just have a little bit of physical ability, maybe you just don't have a lot of physical ability, but you have a little bit, God can use that little bit. If you just have a little bit of money, God can use that little bit, and he can do something with it. If you just have little resources, God can take those little resources and do a lot of things with those. And if you just have a little bit of faith, God is able to use that little bit of faith that you have and do a lot of work with that little faith. But do all that you can with the little bit that you have. Don't just do nothing, but don't do so much that you're going to burn out, but do all that you can. That's all I'm saying. Pace yourself also in order to finish the race. We have to pace ourselves. Look, if you're saved, who's been saved for a year in here? Just only a year, around a year, okay. One person. Who's been saved for a week? A day, 2 days, 3 days. See, we got a couple guys in here. All right, who's been saved for 5 years? All right. Well, I've been saved for over 20 years. Who's been saved for over 20 years? All right. See, there's a lot of people in here. So, and staying in the race is a really important thing. Amen. And Paul explains kind of how we should look at these things in Hebrews 12. Look at verse 1. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." And what is he talking about? Well, he's talking about pacing yourself. Nobody just sprints through the race of life. Nobody sprints. You can't sprint through the race of Christianity and think you're... That's like, again, the Roman candle Christian. They're going to sprint through, and guess what? They're going to get gassed out, and they're going to not finish the race. And people that just won't pace themselves, they're going to have a hard time in the Christian life. They really are. If you're trying to just do too much, you're going to burn yourself out, you're going to burn your family out, and then you're not going to be any good to anybody. And it's going to ruin your life. It's going to ruin your Christian walk. Look at verse 2. It says, "See, and this is who we should be looking at, not some man. Man will fail you. Pastors fail you. Other Christians will fail you. But Jesus will never fail you." Look at what it says. "Looking unto Jesus." This is who our eyes should be on. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." This is who our eyes should be upon. If you're looking at who we should look at as our example, well, he endured. You know, endurance. That's what finishes races. You know, he knew what he had to do in the end. He knew when he was going to be finished. He was going to have to go to that cross. He was going to have to drag that cross up the hill, and he was going to need some help. Someone had to help him. He was so beaten up. He was starving. He was thirsty, and he was beaten, and he actually had to have help to have somebody carry the cross up for him. And he despised that shame, the spitting, the slapping, the jokes. You know, people think that words don't hurt. Well, Jesus didn't like the jokes that they were telling about him. They're mocking him. Nobody likes to be made fun of. If someone's just making fun of you all the time, do you like it? Because I don't think people really do. If you're joking and it's between friends, you know, it's okay. But you can tell the difference between when someone's being malicious and someone just kind of giving you a hard time. And it's okay. Guys, we like to give each other a hard time. Ladies, not so much. Ladies are like, you know, they don't like that so much. But guys, we like to give each other a hard time, you know, and joke around, give each other nicknames and whatever. But we can be pretty mean too sometimes. But Jesus despised the shame and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He finished. We can look to him as a finisher. You know, in sports, being a finisher is like a really, you know, when someone can finish the great catch for a touchdown. When someone finishes the race, you know, this is what Paul's talking about. He likes to talk about sports a lot. And, you know, he uses them as examples in his writings a lot. But, you know, when you think about someone finishing at the rim in a basketball game, you know, these people are known for finishing, or even in fighting. You know, they're going to finish the fight. You know, it's not going to go to a decision. Nobody likes a fight that goes to a decision unless they're both hitting each other and they just won't get knocked out or whatever. But we like to see fights where someone gets finished, right? You know, finish him. You know, we want it to be a decisive victory, right? So, but we want to finish the race. The race is the life of Christianity. And if you pace yourself, you're going to get there. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, it says, this is Paul speaking again. He says, "For I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." So, was Paul a finisher? He was. And Paul got beaten worse than anybody. He had multiple scars. He went through a lot in his life. But you know what? He said, "I fought a good fight." You know, he did. Was he a boxer or something? Well, spiritually he was. He was, you know, a champ. He finished his course. You know, he kept the faith. He didn't quit until the very end. And it says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. So that includes us, right? Isn't that, do you love Jesus? Do you want him to come back? Well, then you love his appearing. You want to be there. You know, you want to finish too. So to finish the Christian life, knowing that we gave it all we had and maybe stumbled on the way, but never quit, that's still a good finish. Amen. You know, we're going to stumble. We're going to have hard days. We're going to have hard years. But you know what? Don't quit. That's you know, and how we do that? Well, we pace ourselves, right? So turn to 2 Kings chapter 13. 2 Kings chapter 13. Now you have this instance where, you know, and obviously Israel had a lot of enemies, and there's always someone trying to take them down. But here you have Elisha, the prophet, when he's on his deathbed, and they're already been fighting Syria here, but he's sick and he's about to die in this passage. Look at verse 14. It says, now Elisha was fallen sick in his sickness wherever he died, and Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face and said, oh, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And Elisha said unto him, take bow and arrows. And he took unto him bow and arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. And he said, open the window eastward. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot. And he shot. And he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance, and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek till thou have consumed them. And he said, take the arrows. And he took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, smite upon the ground. And he smote thrice and stayed. And the man of God was wroth with him and said, thou should have smitten 5 or 6 times. Then hadst thou smitten Syria till thou hadst consumed it. Whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice. So why was he wroth? What does wroth mean? Well, he was filled with wrath. He was upset with the king. I mean, he literally dies in the next verse. But what's he trying to do? He's trying to get him to do all that he can to defeat the enemy of God. And instead of just smiting 3 times, he's like, he should have done it 5 or 6 times. What are you thinking? But how hard would it have been to do it 5 or 6 times? All he had, I mean, he's just got some arrows in his hand, and he just goes. And he should have been like, he should have done it more. Did he do all he could? No, he didn't. And so here's an instance where not doing all that he could cost people their lives. Because he told them right before, he said, the arrow of Israel's deliverance. You know, he's telling them beforehand, this is what this is representing. And then he says, here, take these arrows and smite smite on the ground. And then he just smites 3 times. He just, you know, was indifferent about it. And he's just, you know, I'm the king. I don't have to do it more than 3, you know, 3 times should be enough, right? But he's apathetic with the Lord's work, with the things that he's been entrusted in to protect and be the captain over the Lord's people. But here's the thing. When we're apathetic over the things of God's work, it's going to cost people their spiritual lives. That's the difference. See, we're not fighting a war with bows and arrows and machine guns and swords and all this other stuff. We're fighting a spiritual battle. And so, you know, we need to be able to smite the ground. Hey, let's go soul winning and get people saved. That is our spiritual, you know, God's given us this sword for our deliverance, to give people the deliverance of their souls so they could be saved. And hey, when we're apathetic about soul winning and the things of God, hey, let's not smite just 3 times, let's smite 5 or 6. Amen. And let's get out there and realize that when we're apathetic and we could do more than we can, than we're doing, let's do all we can. You know, let's do, and I'm not, and look, I'm not saying, hey, you better be out there 7 days a week in the hot sun or in the cold weather. You know, I'm not saying that. But are you going some? Amen. Are you doing all you can? Are you doing what you can? Are you praying for people when you can't do it? Think about Zacchaeus. What did Zacchaeus have to offer? I mean, he was a publican. He was a tax collector. Everybody hated him. Do you think people would have boosted him up? No, they probably would have thrown him on the ground. He was a wee little man, right? You know, as the song, he was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. That's not in the Bible, but like that's the song, the Sunday school song, right? But he had a little bit to offer. Nothing, not much. But in effort, Zacchaeus had a lot, didn't he? Think about it. He was so short that he decided that he was going to climb up in a tree just so he could see Jesus as he walked by. That's all he wanted to do. He just wanted to see him. His money couldn't help him. The money that he'd stolen off the top. You know, when it says, let them be as a heathen man and a publican, like, I mean, you know, few people are worse hated than tax collectors. Nobody likes to pay tax collectors, right? They're like the worst scum, right? But his status as a tax collector, that's not going to help him. But you know what? Jesus noticed, who did Jesus notice when he's walking by? He noticed Zacchaeus, the smallest man there. And maybe he wasn't the smallest. But he was the smallest guy that climbed up in a tree so he could see him. And what did he give? All that he could. He climbed a tree so that Jesus would notice him. And he said, Zacchaeus, come down. I got to go to your house today, right? And so he did. And Zacchaeus got saved that day. And then Zacchaeus got right with God that day. And he paid back all the money that he had robbed from other people. And Jesus noticed him. He didn't have a lot. He didn't have a lot of people liked him. You know, but I'm sure he made a lot more friends after that, didn't he? But he still, he gave what he could, didn't he? He gave effort. That's all he could give. He wasn't tall. Think about David. Why did God notice David? You know, Samuel goes to pick the anointed of the Lord. He thinks it's Eliab. He thinks it's his big strapping brother. He's like, surely this is the Lord's anointed. Was it him? God's like, nope, I've rejected him. And then he's like, do you have any more sons? He's like, he looks at all of Jesse's sons. He's like, do you have any more kids? Like, you know, this is, you know, none of them are the right one. He calls David, you know, a little ruddy, you know, ruddy complexioned stripling who is out in the field and just happens to be a man after God's own heart. And why did he pick David? Not because of his stature. Not because of, you know, any other reason besides the fact that God looks on the heart. He doesn't look on the outward appearance. As in, when he's seeking people for certain things, he's not necessarily looking about how good looking they are, how tall they are, how alpha male they are. He's looking about, or how beautiful a woman is, or how, you know, I'm not saying it doesn't matter how you appear. I'm just saying that God's looking at heart. That's why he picked David. Why did he pick Saul? I mean, Saul was rejected, but at one point he did pick Saul. Was it because he was head and shoulders above everybody else? No, that was just a bonus, right? But Saul was picked because of the same reason. Because he was a goodly man and he was little in his own sight. At the time that he picked Saul, Saul was a great man of God. So God noticed Paul. Why? Was Paul a good guy when he got saved? No, he wasn't. But neither were some of us. But you know what he noticed about Paul? Is that Paul was going to get it done. Paul was a zealous man. He had zeal, but not according to knowledge. And, you know, because of the things that he did to Christians before, Paul did have to endure a lot of hard things and had to go through a lot of punishments himself. But Paul also accomplished more than all the apostles put together. He said he outworked them all. I mean, that's in the scriptures. Well, I mean, so it can't be a lie, right? I mean, I don't think God's going to just let him put that a lie in there. It says he outworked them all. He did more than they all. He wrote more than half the New Testament. And the Apostle Paul started more churches than they all. I mean, really, after Acts chapter 10, it's pretty much the Paul show after that, right? I mean, it's Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Silas, Paul and Timothy, Paul and Apollos, Paul and whatever. I mean, all the other apostles are like, what happened to them? I don't know. I mean, you see, you know, the other guys make appearances here and there, but for the most part, it's the Paul show. Why? Because Paul outworked them all. And you know what Paul means? Why? What was his name first?
Saul.
You know what Paul means? Little. So, I don't know if he's renamed himself that. The Bible doesn't say that Paul was renamed by God. Sometimes God renames people, but it never says in the New Testament that Paul was renamed Paul by God. But Paul probably was little in stature, because sometimes in his letters it'd say, you say that my appearance is weak and my preaching, you know, my voice is contemptible or whatever. People probably thought Paul, you know, his letters have all these powerful words in them, and then he shows up and he's like got this squeaky voice and he's really short or something. I don't know. But that doesn't mean he wasn't powerful, you know. I mean, Pastor Menez is a little short guy too. But like, listen to him preach. You know, he's a powerful preacher, isn't he? So I'm just saying that, you know, if you give all you got, God can take that little bit that you can give, and he can do mighty things with those little things that you give. Mary, I mean, let's look at some women here. Look at John chapter 12. I'm talking about all these guys. Let's get the ladies in on this, okay? Sorry, ladies. I'm going to give the ladies some love here. John chapter number 12. I mean, Mary Magdalene washes Jesus' feet. Mary of Bethany washes Jesus' feet. And, you know, the guys try to give her a bunch of crap about it. Judas gives her crap about it. Judas the thief. Judas the betrayer. Judas the devil. He's just like, we could have sold that and gave it to the poor. And really, he's just like, stealing all the money, right? Look at John chapter 12, verse 1. It says, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. And then saith one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag, and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always. So Jesus sticks up for her and what she did. And actually this is taught as a testimony in the other two Gospels where it talks about the story, and it says that it'll be told as a memorial as long as the Gospels preach, which will be until he comes back, that this story is going to be told about her. And here it is being fulfilled right now, because you're hearing about it right now. But, you know, Mary and Martha, they loved Jesus, and they did a lot of things for him. And there's a lot of things that they couldn't do that the men did, like preaching, like pastoring, like being leaders of the church. But you know what they did do? They did all that they could. They did everything else that they could do. And you know what you didn't hear? Them whining about what they couldn't do. They didn't, well, we could be the pastor too. No, they didn't do that. They just did what they could do, right? And, you know, because the Bible's very specific about roles and all those things. Turn to Luke chapter 8. But they didn't, you know, they just did what they could. And like, do you think that Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene first when he rose from the dead? He loved her. He loved the women in the Bible. It's like, you know, people get this idea that we're like, we're down on women or something, or I don't like women or whatever. And it's just like, that's just not true. I'm married to one. Of course I like women. What are you talking about? I've had children with her. Oh, I just don't like her. I don't like women. That's ridiculous. I love my wife. Yep, I just don't like women. That's why I married one. Luke chapter 8, verse 1. The Bible says, "And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him." So he's got his disciples with him. And it says, "And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance." So they had probably money, and they ministered unto him. So what do you think they did? They probably cooked meals for him. They probably washed his clothes. They probably did a lot of stuff. They did whatever they could. They did all they could. Sounds like they traveled with him to a certain extent. I mean, because it says they went everywhere preaching. It says, "And the 12 were with him and certain women." So it sounds like he had women that went with him, right? And they're just helping. They're doing what they can. Look at Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, verse 41. The Bible says, "And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living." So, I mean, how many of you have done that? I haven't done that. I guess my faith is smaller than that woman's, but she casts in she casts in a mite. This story is called The Widow's Mite. And she just casts in a very small amount, but that small amount was everything that she had. All her living. Well, that's a lot of faith. It doesn't say how God blessed her, but do you think he did? Of course he did. If Jesus just notices that and he calls his disciples and said, "Hey, come here. Check this out. They all just cast in of all the abundance that they had, but she cast in everything she had." Of course, God blessed her for it. She literally gave all that she could, everything. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. There's a lot of great women in the Bible that did a lot of great things. I mean, just thinking about Jael. And you're like, well, who's that? Well, Deborah, you know, she was like the prophetess, and Barak was, you know, they were trying to win this war, and then this woman named Jael, she, you know, they're tracking this king down named Sisera. And he comes in, and she's like, "Oh, yeah, I'll take care of you." She puts a little blanket on him, you know, gives him the tender, loving woman care, brings him butter in a lordly dish. And then, like, when he's, like, all comfort and sleep, she takes his spike and just slams it through his head. But he was a wicked person, you know. I mean, it's like, but she, you know, did all she could. 1 Kings 17, 12. And she said, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." Of course, this is at a time when Elijah, the prophet, had prayed that it wouldn't rain for 3.5 years. And Elijah, everybody's, you know, it's a big famine. And she's literally about to die with her son. And she says, "I have not a cake," because he asked her for a cake, you know, like a piece of cake like a piece of bread, basically. She says, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel. She doesn't even have enough to make a full cake and a little oil in a cruse. And she's like, I'm about to make this for me and my son. We're going to eat it and die. Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. Well, that's a pretty big ask for a stranger who she's never met before. A man of God, though, to do that. And it says, For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. So what did she do? She did all that she could. She did just the simple task that Elijah asked her to do. And it, you know, if you're starving and some stranger's like, hey, make one for me first. Make me one for me, baby, and then make one for thee and your son. And then it's like, get out of here, you bum. You know, that's what most people would say, right? Like, who are you again? Like, you know, Elijah was this hairy guy, you know, with a leathern girdle and, you know, pretty rough looking, I'm sure. But, you know, the Bible says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Amen. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. When we're here, this is our chance to shine. This is our chance to do what we can do for the Lord. And, you know, this is the time, you know, whatever you your hand finds to do, do it. Do it with your might. Do all that you can. Turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. I know we've gone to a lot of verses, but I'm wrapping it up here. We got two more places to go after this, and we're done. Colossians 3, 22 says, Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, not in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. This is how we should treat our earthly jobs that we have. Your boss might be the biggest jerk on the planet, but if you just look at it like, I'm doing this for God, that's who I'm really working for, because that's how he wants you to look at it, then that helps you put it in perspective. And it says, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. And, you know, look, when people mistreat us and talk bad about us and say all manner of evil against us, just know this, you're getting rewards for that. And when your boss mistreats you and you still work for him like you're working for the Lord, you get rewards for that. Isn't that what it says? Knowing of that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Amen. Ye serve the Lord Christ. Ye serve the Lord Christ. That's a plural term. Ye serve the Lord Christ. He's the one that we serve. That's who we should be. That's the perspective that we should have when we do anything for anybody. Who are we serving? When you do something nice for somebody, are you doing it for them? You are, but ultimately, you're serving Christ. That's how you should look at it. So even if that person, you know, later on does evil to you, or there's some kind of betrayer, you're like, man, I should have never helped that person because later on they were a Judas or whatever. It's like, but I was doing that for the Lord. I was doing that for someone that I thought was a brother. So, like, do you think God's going to take away your reward because that person was a Judas? Of course not. He called Judas friend right before he kissed him. I mean, he said, wherefore art thou come, friend? And then he kissed him on the cheek. I mean, Jesus was his friend up until the minute he kissed him on the cheek and betrayed him with all those people. That's a pretty good friend, even though he knew that he was a devil from the beginning. Look at verse 25. It says, But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, for there is no respect of persons. You know, the Bible says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. When we know we're supposed to be doing right, hey, when we're not doing it, it's sin. And, you know, when we get older, like, you know, some of us are in here, not going to call out any names, Rick, but just kidding. Me, You know, some of us are getting a little bit older here. Mary's still 29, still looks great. But, you know, we're getting older, and you know what? You're not always going to be young and spry like you are right now. And pretty soon you're going to be like, man, this aches, this hurts, this, you know, this is bad, this is going bad on me, and, you know, my arm hurts, Brother Paul back there. You know, just keep that in mind, because, you know, you're not always going to have the ability to serve God when you're super healthy. And so if you just got this in your mind that, like, well, I'll serve God with all my heart, with all my mind, with all my soul, with all my strength when I'm older, you don't know that. And in fact, I think that when you are older, you're going to be like, I don't really feel like that. You're not going to feel that way. So the time to serve God and do all that you can for him is now, while you have the motivation to do it. And, you know, God can magnify you and use you and abound you and do great things and mighty things through you that you didn't even realize that he could. And, you know, we can do great things. And it doesn't matter who you are. God doesn't have a respect for persons. You know, he doesn't. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. We're almost done, I promise you. Philippians 3, 13. And, you know, we got to forget about our past failures and just move forward. Philippians 3:13 kind of really helps us nail this down here. It says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do." This is something that really helped Paul, because what did he used to do? Capture Christians, hail them. You know, what was he on his way to do on the road to Damascus? Capture Christians, torture them, get them to recant their faith. And he was like a Catholic Inquisitionist, basically, but he was Jewish. But anyway, what does he say? "This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." Forget about your past. Forget about all that stuff. And reach forth to the things that are before. And quit living in the past. Quit parenting in the past. Quit, you know, living there. And this is what alcoholics do. They like to live in the past and drown their sorrows. This is what druggies do. They like to do drugs and live in their past. And they never just move forward. This is what depressed people do. But you know what? You're saved. And those things are under the blood. And yeah, you can't. There's some things that you probably do live with guilt on. But you know what? What's Paul say? Do you think Paul felt guilty? People didn't even trust him. He's like, you know, he becomes a Christian. And people are like, but they didn't believe that Paul was really a disciple. You know, he comes in the room. Everyone's like, I don't trust this dude. You know, he's like, it's like he's coming into a new IFB church or something. Something fishy about this guy. He was just killing people last week, you know. But he said, what's Paul say? I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He's done with all that stuff. You know, if Paul would have just kept living in the past where he was and his past failures and the things that he did before, because he failed as a Christian in some areas too. But you know what? He just said, you know, forget all that stuff. I'm just going to keep going and doing all that I can. And you know what? Paul did do all that he could. And we know that he finished. And we know that he did great things. And that's why Paul is still talked about every single day, 365, 24/7 in some sermon in some church around the world all the time, because Paul did all those great things. So do things with all of our might. Endure as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Run the race with patience, or limp, or crawl, or wheelchair, or walker, or whatever it is you have to do, but keep going, you know? Finish. I'm not going to have you turn there, but Luke chapter 16, verse 10 says, "He that is faithful and just, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you the trust, your trust to the true riches?" So what does that mean? Well, if you're not being faithful in the small things now, God's never going to trust you with the more important things later. So be faithful with the small things. Maybe the things you can offer are small right now, but be faithful with those small things now, and God can still do great things and give you great things to do greater works like the lepers. I mean, think back to the story with the lepers. What were their choices? Death, 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 and let me see, death. Maybe we could live if the Syrians are being nice today. And what did they do? Something. They just did something. And then look, they saved a whole nation by just, you know, I mean, obviously maybe they would have found all that stuff anyway, but, you know, they were responsible for all that stuff, you know, for a great day in Israel. I mean, really. But God's ultimately responsible. I know this. But he still blessed the fact that they did something and then did another thing. Because of the small thing they did, God allowed them to do something really big, didn't he? So, just want to ask this question. Is there an area in your life as a Christian that you could do better? And, you know, maybe you aren't reading your Bible enough, or you're not praying enough, or you're not going soul winning, or you're, you know, maybe you're slipping in your church attendance, or maybe you're being a little too worldly or too much into the world. Maybe you're not giving back to the Lord that which he's entrusted you with. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's something else. I don't know. But we can all work on doing more for the Lord. And whatever that is in your life, I mean, you know, I'm not going to have an altar call because we don't do that. And I never will. But you know what you need to fix. You know what you could do better with. You know where you could do more for God. So with that, let's close with a word of prayer, and then we're going to have that baptism. So if you could just go ahead and get back and get ready. And we're going to sing a song. What are we going to sing?
It's 265, Pastor.
Okay, so we'll sing it slow. Sing all the verses. No, it doesn't have to be slow, but we'll do all the verses. Go ahead and get ready, and then we'll have you come up. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this great church, and we pray that you would just bless the rest of our evening. And we thank you, Lord, for Dewan that's come for baptism, and we ask that you bless his life, Lord. And we pray that you would just bless this congregation, Lord, help it to continue to grow, in not only in number, but also in spiritual, in their spiritual lives, Lord. Pray that you just bless everybody and protect them on their way home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to shut this off right here.
What a great sermon. I think we could all do a little self-introspection or examination or whatever you call it and see where we're at in our service for the Lord. Thank you for that, Pastor. 265 will be our last song. 265. But don't run on out of here if we get done with this because we're going to get that baptism. Go ahead and start, honey. Go over here.
Will your anchor hold in the storms of life when the clouds unfold their wings of strife? When the strong tides lift and the cables strain, will your anchor drift or firm remain? We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love.
On the second.
It is safely moored, 'twill the storm withstand, for 'tis well secured by the Savior's hand. Though the tempests rage and the wild winds blow, not an angry wave shall our bark o'erflow.
Sing it out, brothers and sisters.
We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. fastened to the rock, which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love.
On the last.
When our eyes behold through the gathering night the city of gold, our harbor bright, we shall anchor fast by the heavenly shore, where the storms all pass forevermore. Sing it. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love.
Is our man ready for the baptism? Well, let's...
Can we turn down the air conditioner?
Well, we can turn the fans off and get Mary a blanket. There's a blanket right next to you. There's one there.
About, yeah.
We'll turn on the air conditioner.
It's going to be wet.
Oh, he's going to be wet, but Pastor Thompson made sure it's balmy in that water, so we'll be all right. Okay, let's go ahead and sing that last verse again.
When our eyes behold through the gathering night the city of gold, our harbor bright, we shall anchor fast by the heavenly shore, where the storms all pass forevermore. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love.
And he looks all ready to go. Thank you. That's good singing, you guys.
So we got to get these out of here too. Hold on just a second. Are you going to go with your socks on? All right. Not sure how warm these are. Can I get another guy up here real quick? Just need to have somebody move these things out of here. I don't know, something. Yeah, it's probably, okay. Let's see how warm it is. All right, that's about as warm as it's going to get. And I just need the guy standing by with the towel. We're just going to move that. I'll have you wait until they, yeah. Is that thing heavy or what? It's not on the last one. And it's flipped over wrong. Yeah. Oh, they're hold on. I think they're supposed to be, pads are supposed to be up. Yep, that one's wrong. Yep. I don't think it's super warm, but it's... Yeah. It's Dewan, right? Okay. All right, everybody. All right, Dewan, go ahead. So you're going to face... Yeah. Yeah. Let's actually, we'll just stand right here. Go ahead and turn this way. Yeah. Somebody going to record this? Okay. All right, go ahead and put your feet there. Just sit down, yeah. Is it cold? I guess it's lukewarm. All right. You good?
Yeah.
Okay. I have Dewan here for baptism. Dewan, have you trusted in Christ as your Savior?
Yes.
Based upon your public profession of faith, I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Go ahead and plug your nose. Buried in the likeness of our Savior's death, raised to walk in newness of life. Praise the Lord. I got you. Oh, let me get your towel. All right, we are dismissed.